First of all, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. And you'll notice in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, there's a blessing. It says, blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and those who do it. Now the question is, there are seven blessings in the book of Revelation, and this is the first one. What do you think this blessing might be? You know, you can't come to church and just take your head and shove it underneath the chair. Can't do that. You've got to get the gray cells and start stirring them up. So what do you think might be the blessing? Speak up.
The blessing of knowing what God has in store, what he has planned.
That's very good. That's a nice womanly answer. What about a man? Well, look here. Here's what I think is the blessing. It's in the latter part of verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. I think that's the blessing in the book. That God loves us. He loves us. And that he has freed us from our sins. And he's made us a kingdom of priests. So the point is, there is no justification for you and I going around miserable. Because we have a blessing that our sins are forgiven and we are free because God loves us. That's okay? You agree with that? Thank you. This is a lady who's learned. She, when I look at her, she nods her head. That's very good. Okay. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 4. And we look at, it's here we have a picture of the throne of God. Now I'm sure we'll all agree that a throne is a symbol of the center of government. Is that right? A throne is the center of government. Just like the center of government in the United Kingdom is the Houses of Parliament. That's the center. And so here, in Revelation chapter 4, we are looking at the center of God's government. And we have some kind of a description of what goes on there. So it says, John said, I saw a door open in heaven, and a voice, which was the voice of Christ, he heard it in chapter 1, a voice like a trumpet said to me, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And John was taken away in the spirit, and he looked up into heaven, and he saw an open door. That's all he saw. Then it says, in chapter 3, he saw a throne and someone was sitting on it. And in verse 3, he describes the one who was sitting on it. Doesn't tell us who it was, but he describes him at this juncture. He says, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Now, what color is jasper and carnelian? Well, the answer is it's a reddish color. Carnelian is flesh-colored, and the best jaspers are reddish. So the throne is reddish. And then you notice what he sees around the throne. He sees a rainbow. If you'll pardon me making a kind of frivolous comment, this is the Irish influence around the throne of God. See, so a rainbow, a green rainbow, around the throne of God. And then he saw, he said, surrounding the throne, so here is the throne, and then he saw around the throne, it says he saw 24 other thrones. So there's 12 this side and 12 that side, and the throne is in the center. And on the throne, he saw 24 elders. And these elders are dressed in white, and they have crowns of gold on their heads. Now, the interesting thing is, who are these 24 elders? Well, Seventh-day Adventists and a lot of other Protestant expositors say these are representatives of the people that Christ took to heaven at his resurrection. You remember when Christ was resurrected that there was an earthquake and the tombs of the previous believers were cracked open and the people came out. Now we think that when Christ went to heaven, he took some of these with him, and these 24 elders represent that. And they're clothed in white, and they have crowns of gold on their heads. Now the crowns they have are not diadems. They're not the crown like the Queen of England wears. They're the crown that you get if you win a race in the Olympic Games. You get a laurel crown, a wreath of laurels to show that you are a victor. And then in verse 5, notice, it says, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass clear as crystal. Now, that's fairly interesting to us. Why is there all this rumbling and thunders and going and coming from the throne?
It's a busy place.
Who said that? Good man, it's a busy place. Why is it a busy place? Because the center of government. And how far does the government of God extend? Over the whole of the universe. So it's only natural to expect and to understand there's coming and goings. Now, what the nature of those comings and goings are, I do not know. But one thing we do know, they're loud. They're loud. They're not just secret arrivals. They're personages coming from other parts of the universe to the throne of God. And then there are seven spirits. And we understand this is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in his perfection. Now you know the word, the number seven, in the Bible is used many, many times. And each time it symbols perfection. Where do we first find the words, the number seven in the Bible? At creation. And what did God say about creation? It was perfect. He looked at it and he was very pleased with the outcome. So that. Then we look in verse, latter part of verse 6, it says, there was a sea of glass. Now, have you ever seen a sea of glass? Have any of you ever had the privilege of going on a cruise? Have you ever noticed what the sea is like when the sun shines and there's no breeze and it's nice and calm? You know what it's like? It's like a sea of glass. See? And it's just like that before the throne of God. And then it says, there were four living creatures around the throne, and they're covered with eyes in the front and the back and even under their wings. And it says the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Now, what do these four living creatures do, or what is the meaning of them? Well, we go back to the book of Ezekiel, and we find this is exactly where these four living creatures are first described. And we understand these are beings who work for the purposes of God. In other words, they know everything that's going on in the universe, and they report it back to God. Now, it's good to remember, does God know everything? No. Does that mean he never learns anything? Say yes, because he knows everything, he never learns anything. But do all those whom God has created, do they know everything? No. So even you and I don't know everything. I know that's very disappointing, but it's a fact. And so what happens is there are different orders of beings in the universe. And they have a function. God gives them functions. They have responsibilities and duties. We see that angels in the Bible have responsibilities and duties. And then, so these four living creatures are ever aware of what's going on. And if you notice in verse 8, that they lead in the worship of God. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne. Now you notice the picture, it's a fairly simple picture. It's God's throne. John looks into heaven and he sees it. He sees that on the throne there are four living creatures. Then he sees 24 other thrones around them. And then he sees these elders who are sitting on these 24 thrones. And these living creatures worship God. They lead in the worship of God. They lead in saying the eternity of God and the holiness of God. Now, if you look in verse 11, this is the point of all of verse chapter 4. God is, it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Now notice, what would you say is the key word in verse 11? If you haven't brought your Bible, it may not follow so easily. What do you think is the key word in verse 11? Who said it? Speak up.
Worthy.
God is worthy. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because he is the creator of all things. And the only reason for worshiping God is that he is our creator. Now, I love my wife, but I don't worship her, as she well knows. And believe it or not, she thinks I'm wonderful. But she doesn't worship me, as I well know. You would never worship a created being. You can only worship God. You can't worship a created being, whether it's an angel or an archangel or these living creatures. You can only worship God. So in chapter 4, the point that is made in this chapter is that God is on his throne, he is the creator of all things, and he is worthy to be worshipped. Are we all on the same hymn sheet? Are we on the same? Thank you, John. I like that. You nod your head. Now let's go to chapter 5. And now we see the same throne, but this time we see it in a different way. In chapter 1 of Revelation chapter 5, John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." So here he sees in the right hand of God a scroll, and it's sealed with seven seals. And then in verse 2, John says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" Now we know that God, who sits on the throne and is the creator, he is worthy. So he could open them, couldn't he? Now, if he's worthy and the challenge is made, who is worthy to open them? The challenge is not made to ask God to open them. But God has the scroll and he wants to know who else is worthy to open them. And then you'll notice what it says in verse 3. "But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside." Now, can I just ask you if my logic is reasonable? Now, the thing that a minister always has to say is this: everything I say is under correction. That means that you might be wrong. But let me turn you to verse 3 again. "No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. Now, is it reasonable to assume that everybody who has ever lived must be present when this challenge is made? Is it reasonable to assume? Now, Dad, think carefully. Is it reasonable to assume, if nobody in heaven nobody on the earth, and nobody under the earth, which we understand are those who are resurrected, if all are there and they can't open it, then they must be there when the challenge is made. Is that a reasonable assumption? You can nod your head, not that way, this way. Well, look, let's put it this way. Supposing you were not there, or I was not there, isn't it possible we could say, well, if I'd been there, I could have a shot at it. Isn't that right? If somebody is not present when the challenge is made, then it's not a valid challenge. Everybody has to be present. You don't agree? That's all right. But supposing somebody is not there, and it says that everybody in heaven and earth was there, couldn't they say, if I'd been there, I could have tried? The good thing about, you know, having a mum and dad is they're sometimes brighter than we are. My dad was very much brighter than I am. Anyway, think about it. And then John says, because no one was found who was able to open the book or even look inside it, he started to cry. And it says, and the Sabbath school teacher made this point this morning, he wept and he wept and he wept and he wept and he wept. Why did he weep? Because no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to come and open the scroll. So it seems to me logical, that everybody must have been there. If they weren't there, how could this challenge be valid? Is that right, Alan?
I would think so.
You would think so. Well, that's good. Now, question. Can you think in your mind when there's a possible time when every single person will be present? When would that be? Come on, lady. Good. Could we just say, what you said is perfectly correct. I mean, could we say, is the final day of judgment? It's the final day of judgment. And so that the challenge is made, who can open the book? And nobody is able to open it. And John cries. So John represents those who believe in Christ. They represent. And there's nobody there to open it. And then it goes on to say, in verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, he then goes on to explain why the Lamb is worthy to open the seven seals. Why he is worthy to open the seven seals. The question is, who can open it? Who is worthy? Nobody. In heaven or on earth or under the sea, John weeps. And then an angel comes and says, stop weeping. There is somebody who can open it. And then he says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Root of David, he is able to open it. And then immediately the scene turns and we see in the center of the throne, what do we see? A lamb. Now we see the lamb in the act of being slain. It's in the present continuous tense. The lamb is in the act of being slain. Now, do you remember the first time that Christ is mentioned as a lamb in the New Testament? Now, this rascal, who's busy, you know, you tell us. When did you say?
I said John the Baptist.
In John the Baptist, at what time?
Yeah, this Baptist that I baptized Jesus, he seemed to arrive.
So John the Baptist said, here's a lamb. But what did he say about it? He said, the lamb takes away the sin of the world. How does he take it away? He takes it away because he bore responsibility for it and died. And so you notice what it goes on to say in verse 6. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, something happens. Notice, he comes and he takes the scroll. And when he takes the scroll, something happens. And what happens? Verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of all of the saints, and they sang a new song. Now notice, when the Lamb takes the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down and worship the Lamb. And verse 9, they sing a new song. They sing a new song. And what is the song, and how does it begin? It says, who is worthy? The Lamb is worthy. Now you can see, if you agreed with me originally, that we are looking at a scene before the center of the universe, at the throne of God. This is a scene that takes place in the presence of God and the whole of creation. And this challenge is made for a purpose. And what is the purpose? What is the purpose? To show that there is only one person who is worthy in the whole of the universe. Only one person who is worthy in the whole of the universe to take the scroll and open it. Do you think in the history of the world that there are many people who believe that they had the knowledge to solve the human problem? Do you think there have ever been people who have risen up in history who said, I have the key to the human problem? Now you may not read history, but you must realize there are large numbers of people who worship, who are Hindus. And they have a particular form of worship. And they believe that that form of worship solves the human condition. Can you think of any other system? Have you think about Islam? Islam says that Allah, of whom Muhammad is his prophet, that they have the answer. They have the answer. Think about Christianity. All kinds of Christianity. But there's one dominant power of Christianity, which is the Roman Catholic Church of the papacy. And what do they say? What do they say? Now, come on, you must have some understanding. Look. No, they don't get forgiven by the Pope. But they say that in the Roman Catholic system, there is the answer to the human condition. And if you think about it, the central act of worship in the Roman Catholic Church is what they call the Eucharist. That is, you go to church or to Mass, and during the service of the Mass, the priest will take a wafer, and he will lift it up, and he will say in Latin, well, he says in English now, this is my body, this is my body, this is the body of Christ, which I offer for the forgiveness of your sins. And they will be there. The Hindus will be there. The Muslims will be there. The atheists will be there. The popes will be there. And the Seventh Adventists will be there. And the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and every human being who has ever lived. And the only ones who will be happy, who are they? Oh, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 1. Look in verse, latter part of verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom of priests. Who do you think will be happy when the challenge is made? Who is worthy to open the book? And nobody in heaven and earth is able to open it. Who do you think will be happy? Now, you know, I sometimes wonder if I'm the only sane man left in the world. That's why I'm so appreciative of Alan and John's friendship. The only people who will be happy will be those who have put their faith in the Lamb. They're the only ones who will be happy, the people who have put their faith in the Lamb of God. Why will they be happy? Because he has taken away their sins. He's taken them away, and they are free, and they are loved by God. Now the purpose, let me read to you from verse 9, the new song. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now you'll notice the power of the Lamb of God to save people come from every nation, every tongue, every people. The power of Christ to save people is not limited to England or to America or to Zimbabwe or to Ireland or to Poland or even to Romania. The power of Christ to save is universal. It's universal. And that's what John is describing here. At this great day of judgment, when every human being who ever lived has to face the record of their life, there's only one thing that will concern them. And that is my faith in Jesus of Nazareth? If it isn't, we will be disappointed. And then it goes on to say, in verse 11, John hears the 24 elders and the living creatures, and they say that Christ is worthy to open the seals. And then in verse 11 it says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then, John says in verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. And they were singing. They were singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures say, amen. Now that is the background to the seven seals. It's the background to the seven trumpets. It's the background to the seven plagues. It's the background to everything else that follows in the book of Revelation. This throne picture of the throne of God is a prelude to help us to see that all that happens is a detailing of the story of human experience from the time of Adam right down till Christ comes again. And it shows who is worthy to have a place in the kingdom of God? And the answer is, only those who have put their faith in the Lamb of God. He is the only Savior. There is no other. There is no other. As the Apostle Peter said, there is no other name given among men in heaven or on earth whereby we must be saved. And you notice you are not saved by what you know, important as that is. You are saved by your faith and your trust in someone else. And that someone else is Jesus of Nazareth, who takes away the sin of the world and takes away my sin and your sin. The message is, make sure that your faith is in the right place.